And welcome once again to another edition of A Plain Answer here at Redeemer Broadcasting. I'm Dan Elmendorf. On the phone line with us today is my friend, Dr. Yuri Brito. And Yuri, welcome back.
Dan, it's great to speak with you again. It's been a while, but it's always lovely to reacquaint our friendship.
Amen. I follow you from afar and appreciate the work that the Lord is doing in your church, and we're in different denominations, and I love it when there's a little bit of cross-pollination. That's the Christian life, and so today we want to talk about a subject that is near and dear to our hearts, and something that I've fallen on my face many times over, and that is home life, the family. You know, the other day I mentioned to somebody, I haven't heard a sermon about the Christian family and how to do it, in about 25 years. And I find that very sad because I am in a Reformed Presbyterian church, and this is some of the stuff that makes up our tradition, a very strong family, very strong headship and leadership and all of that. And some guys are just afraid of walking into that territory. And yet I'm thinking, wait a minute, these sons and daughters need to be raised in the most holy faith and sent out to serve Jesus in this world. Why would we not have sermons on the family? And you have a wonderful article that you just posted, I think it was Tuesday, titled "The Significance of Church Attendance in Raising Sons." Now that binds the two together. And here's church, family, raising a godly offspring to the glory of God. So, Pastor Yuri Brito, maybe you can get us started and tell us some of your thoughts here.
Well, let me begin by saying, Dan, that one of the fundamental mistakes that a lot of Reformed churches make is the minimization of the doctrine of baptism. When our children, and we in the Reformed tradition believe in the baptism of infants, when our children come to the font of baptism, at that point, as our ancient creeds have stated and our ancient baptismal rites have stated, that what's happening at that moment is there's a renouncing of the devil and all his works.
In fact, amen.
That's a question we pose to, especially those who are getting baptized a little bit later in life. We say, do you renounce the devil and all his works? So the forsaken, the abandonment of that baptismal formula, the baptismal language, minimizes what baptism actually entails. And that means that when you are baptized as an infant, when you grow up in that world, or you come to the font of baptism later in life, whatever stage, what you are claiming and what you are asserting is that you are eager to live a life that may lead perhaps to martyrdom.
That's
and
right.
I think if we had a theology of baptism that would emphasize these things, there would be a greater significance placed in the way parents view their roles as those who nurture and admonish their children in the Lord. So that's the first thing I want to bring to your attention. The second thing, as I noted in a book that I wrote many years ago that I'm currently revising called The Trinitarian Father, the fundamental duty of a father, among many things, is to bring and to preserve his children in the place, in the locale, where nurture and admonition occurs in a formal setting. And that place is the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That becomes the center focus of familial training through the liturgical elements of the church, through the call, the confession, the Lord's Supper, and all these elements. And the overflow of that is what takes place in the home, in the nurturing, yes, and admonition in the home. We have typically abandoned the centrality of the church, and therefore we have become very individualized. And anytime, Dan, a family becomes individualized in their nurture and admonition, anytime they abandon the significance of the life of the community, the life of faith in the corporate assembly, that individualized nurturing and admonition becomes lacking. Why? Because nurture and admonition, specifically when Paul speaks to the church at Ephesus was spoken to a church in Ephesus, meaning that fundamentally, when the Apostle Paul encourages parents to bring the children up in the paideia of God, they're speaking that in the context of the church, not in the context of isolation. So I think, at least to begin this conversation, these two features are very important. Baptism, which is the incorporation of a child into the life of faith, and also baptism is an incorporation into a community of faith, a life of faith and a community of faith. And when we forsake these particular elements in some ways, in a very negative way, we are also forsaking our fundamental duty as parents.
Amen to that. You know, I had a mind's eye picture going through my mind as I've been listening to your talk here in the past several minutes, and that is a couple of weeks, I have not been able to attend church because I had some medical issues going on, and there's no way I could get out with a catheter, etc. And I was able to hear, I think, the voices of our own grandchildren singing God's praises. It kind of came through. And there's nothing that thrills me more than these little ones, because certain segments is repeated, and they get a chance to learn the music, learn the words to the songs that are praising God. That is what we want to see. We love to see children in worship, and it blessed my heart to hear it, especially since it was our own grandchildren, I think, that I heard singing.
Yeah, and I think that becomes an element of great encouragement when those voices, now whether they are fully developed or not, when our kids were little, one of the things we encouraged them to do is, even though they couldn't read and they wouldn't know what verses 3 or 4 would say, I would say, well, hum your way through the hymn. And so that's not difficult to do, and they gladly hummed their way through the hymn. And so their involvement, their participation is crucial, because it creates a culture of fortitude among our children. And we live in a day where there is no fortitude, where masculinity is set aside for other agenda, and our children, especially our young boys, are not learning in the school of wisdom, which is found in the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Oh, yes. Amen. Today we're talking with my friend, Dr. Yuri Brito. He goes by Yuri, but that's not your real name. You have a longer first name, as I recall.
Yes, my father dabbled into linguistic things, and so my first name is pronounced Uri Ezo, which is Uri is a Hebrew, Yuri Hebrew for light, and then Yesu is just the Koine Greek version of Jesus. And so that's the definition. My first name, Uri Ezo, means Jesus is my light. But I go by Yuri, just so my American audience can relate a little better.
And you're from South America someplace.
Yeah, I was born in Brazil, the fifth largest country in the world. In fact, I just returned from Brazil with doing a conference on biblical typology. So I had a chance to renew my love and passion for my home country.
Well, you've got a wide background now. The Lord has led you in amazing ways. You also studied hard and got your doctorate from Reformed Theological Seminary, as I recall.
Yeah, right during the midst of the COVID hysteria, I was working diligently to conclude my doctoral work. And a couple of years ago, thanks be to God, I was able to complete it. And also, thanks to a lovely wife and a very generous congregation who allowed me to take time off to work diligently in this doctoral work. And so it was completed, and Lord willing, in the next year or so, it'll be published. And we're looking at a couple publishing options here, but we're grateful for that opportunity.
Good. Well, one thing I'm glad about, I hope it's okay that I say this, you managed to stay faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ through the process. My bias, I'll be honest with you, and I've kind of seen this, to the guys that go and get their doctorate, they sometimes become such bookworms, less practical, and they also become woke. That's a huge virus within our church right now. Woke pastors. And I know that Yuri Brito, you didn't go woke. So praise God for that.
I think one of the benefits in being a denomination such as ours is that we are constantly engaging cultural issues, and we're constantly asking ourselves, are we being faithful to our callings?
Yes.
Are we being faithful to the cultural mandate? Are we being faithful to what Christ demands of us, not only as ministers and parishioners, but as those who are citizens of a different kingdom?
Yes.
And because of that, we're constantly asking questions, introspective questions, pertaining to whether we are keeping in the trajectory of righteousness that God has called us to. And when we Amen. See that there are hints that we are not, we as a denomination work very hard to undo these particular tendencies and to get back to where we need to go. And so that's one of the benefits of being surrounded by godly men, is I have the constant yeah. privilege of asking myself these questions and necessarily asking these questions of our local churches.
When I get discouraged, I'll look up some of you guys' material, and it gets me back on track. I'll be very honest. This thing of something, you mentioned something that right now that sometimes is used against us, but you used it to be biblical, and that is being of another kingdom. Sometimes that's used to, okay, I'm of another kingdom, so therefore God doesn't want me to influence the world. Therefore, God doesn't want me to disciple the nations. They're all going, can I say this cautiously? They're all going to hell in a handbasket anyway. Let them be. But that is not your perspective, is it?
No, it isn't. And I think we need to use biblical language as it is intended, not as we would like it to be. And I think when we speak of another kingdom, the Bible says that in Philippians that we are citizens of heaven. And sometimes in some traditions, that's interpreted, as you mentioned, Dan, that's interpreted as, therefore, our only goal is to survive this earthly pilgrimage so that we can find our eternal rest in heaven. But that's very different than what the Apostle Paul spoke of in Philippians. Specifically, you remember that Philippi is a Roman colony. And when Paul specifically speaks of our citizenship being of a heavenly kingdom, that means that whoever came from Rome into Philippi was called to live out a particular way. In other words, they were called to make Philippi like the mother city, being Rome, right? And so in that case, as the gospel is moving through Rome in particular, and you have these little colonies, that means that wherever you are, in whatever colony it might be, Philippi or another, it has to reflect the mother kingdom. For the Christian, the mother kingdom is heaven itself. That's where from whom all blessings flow, from God in his heavenly realm. And that means that wherever we are placed on earth, whether we are in Pensacola, Florida, Chicago, New York, LA, wherever we are, we need to act in such a way, behave in such a way that citizenship now begins to mimic and imitate our heavenly kingdom.
Yes.
So that's the language that I think Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, speaks very clearly. And that means that where we are, we must place the imprint of the Lordship of Jesus. It's not an escape from heaven, but it's an imposition of heaven in our earthly pursuits and our earthly callings.
It's blessed. I appreciate this perspective so much. It just flows from the scriptures. Today we're talking with Dr. Yuri Brito, our pastor friend. And Yuri, where are you located and what time does your church meet and all of that?
Yeah, we are located in Pensacola, Florida, where I have been a pastor of Providence Church for 17 years now. And we are currently, I'm actually speaking from our new office facility. Thanks be to God, we should be moving by the end of the year to a new location. But currently, if your listeners find themselves in Pensacola, Florida, which is in the northwest part of Florida near Alabama, near Mobile, Alabama, our services begin at 9:30 a.m. on the Lord's Day, 9:30 each Lord's Day. And we are very eager. This Sunday, in fact, will be celebrating All Saints Sunday. We just celebrated the Protestant Reformation, which was a wonderful feast, and we're looking forward to being with God's people again this coming Lord's Day at 9:30 a.m.
That's beautiful. Well, we've been friends a long time, and you put up with my idiosyncrasies, and I really appreciate that. We're talking with Yuri Brito today. He's written a really good article, and dear listener, you may want to seek this out. This has a heading here, The Perspectivalist, and the title is The Significance of Church Attendance in Raising Sons. Let's keep going a little bit. Family life, raising sons, how that ties into the church. Anything else that comes to the surface in the last 10 minutes?
One of the aspects that I've tried to emphasize throughout my labors over the years has been rooted in something that John Frame said to me and many of his writings as I studied under him at Reformed Theological Seminary, and that was specifically the definition of theology. Frame defined theology as the application of the Word of God by persons to all areas of life.
Mm.
And so good, healthy theology is the application of the Word of God to all areas of life. And fathers and mothers, in particular fathers as heads of their homes, as representatives of their homes, fathers are theologizing whether they know it or not. And we want fathers to theologize in such a way that it leads to a fresh application of the Word of God in the lives of their children. And so as we return to this fundamental basic structure of society, even when we think about the word household from the Greek word oikos, meaning economy, the household is an economy. And so a father needs to use that economy, the currency of the home, in such a way that the home prospers, as opposed to being devalued or losing in its power in the marketplace. And so one way fathers do this here is by investing in their children. And the more they invest in their children, it may not show up or be displayed in the S&P 500, but it will be displayed in the currency of heaven, which is far more important than whatever happens on Wall Street. And so fathers, and that investment happens through in a host of ways, but I argue in this article here that the fundamental way is by bringing their children into an environment of grace where the Word of God is preached unapologetically, courageously, where the gospel is heard and where songs of praise are offered unto God as a sweet-smelling savor. And then that translates to the life of the home too. And that means that the home is going to have its own flavor, its own aroma. That means we sing at our dinner tables as we do in our home. Mm. We pray together as children are going to bed at night. We bless our children. One of my habits, now just as a practical note, Dan, one of the things I do is when I go work out with my son, one of the things we do when we come back home from the workout, we pray for one another. Yeah. At night, I will go to my boys' room and I will place my hands on their heads and I will say, "May the Lord bless you and keep you." I'll pray over Aaron's benediction. These are formative habits,
yeah,
that allow our children to see that the home has been perfumed, we might say, with the grace of Jesus Christ. And so I think that's something to keep in mind. Again, returning to my central premise here, the home is an economy. And if a father does not invest in that economy, then that economy, it begins to fade into the background in significance. It begins to no longer be able to compete with other economies. And I want households to be full of the glory and the riches of Jesus Christ.
Mm. Earlier, you mentioned something about when you go out, sometimes you'll bring your wife or you'll bring one of your children. That brought back an image to me years ago. I was servicing a transmitter, and some of these kids have been with me up to a transmitter site. And it's quite fascinating. You got to make sure you don't get hurt, but you're on the top of a mountain. You're looking around. You're seeing all kinds of hardware and stuff you don't usually get to see. And that formed a bond. It was, you know, one more thing that kind of formed a bond with my children. And I guess it's no surprise that one of our kids ended up going into HVAC. Another one goes to a, you know, a software engineer type of thing. Another one started his own business in landscaping, and daughter ended up being a RN as well as running a house cleaning business. So very outward looking, and couldn't have done any of that without the support of my wife.
Yeah.
Now, I know that you have a lot of support from your wife and that you love her, because once in a while I'll come across a posting of you, and you two are a team. Can you speak to that the last 5 minutes here?
That element is so crucial, and I wish we could talk about it another time, but let me just lay out a little bit of a framework, if I may, that this goes a bit into also the language of Proverbs 31. Again, that now there we have laid out an entire economy, and of which economy is very much rooted in the ability of a woman and your spouse, the wife of your youth, to be able to come alongside you and to be able to support that economy with her gifts. And in particular, the gift of beautification, the gift of nurture, the gift of affection. These are very much inherent in the image of God, especially in a woman. And these are the kinds of things that without which the economy of a home will suffer. And so the work of the husband as provider, and sometimes husbands and wives they share the same, you know, if you have a farm, for example, there's a greater opportunity to kind of build this this unique bond, but that's not common for most of society. And so one of the things I encourage husbands and wives to do is to be able to spend time together and to formulate plans and agendas. And this is something I learned from my good friend George Grant not too long ago, something we've been practicing in our household, is that once a quarter – my wife and I find a place to be, and we'll spend a night somewhere. And sometimes we're in Pensacola, so we'll spend a night at the beach. And we pull out our calendars, and we plan. We plan for our economy. In this case, we plan for the next quarter, what my travel looks like, what the engagements are, what are the children's plans, what is their soccer schedule looks like,
yes,
what are the events of the life of the church. We put all these things together so that there's harmony in the economy. What I have seen as a marriage counselor for almost 20 years now is I have seen a lot of households creating two separate economies. And that means that the husband goes one direction and the wife goes one direction, and the two shall not become one. The scriptures want us to become not only one flesh, but one in the way God has called us to operate.
Amen.
And that means that we pursue together one unique agenda for our household that is dependent on the needs of our household, the needs of our children, however many children we have. And that, of course, changes through time, as you know, like economies change through time. We have sometimes children leave the home, and now you're dealing with the dip. But the economies change. But the one thing that cannot change is the perpetual embodiment of unity between husband and wife. Because when that changes, when that's not stable, when that's not unified, as soon as something changes in the economy of the home, then that pact breaks and that pact shatters, and then you're no longer able to do life as is intended to be. So that's my encouragement. That's one practical encouragement, that husbands and wives spend time together preparing for their futures, navigating their futures, getting their calendars out, planning, so that they are on the same page. And of course, God can do all sorts of things. We know of the vaporous nature of life, but that's not an argument against proper preparation and proper covenant scheduling, we might say. And so that's where I would begin at least that conversation in terms of unifying the economy of the home between husband and wife.
That's beautiful. I think that's the perfect focus to end on today, because if that union is chipped away at, or allowed to be chipped away at, we don't have a home left. So husbands, love your wives, and wives, submit to your husbands as they love you. And I think that will really help. Yuri, again, remind us, you already mentioned it, but if someone is in your area listening, they're tuned in via streaming, how do they find your church, Providence, it's called?
Yeah, thank you, Dan. It's great to be with you. That's right. I've been the senior pastor of Providence Church in Pensacola, Florida, or in the panhandle of Florida, a couple hours from Tallahassee, the capital of Florida. And that has been a delight to serve this congregation. And we're meeting currently at Trinitas Christian School, and which is a classical school here in Pensacola, Florida. Wonderful school. And so if you're ever looking for a church and you're in this Escambia County or Santa Rosa County, this part of Florida here, we would welcome you on Sunday mornings at 9:30 at Trinitas Christian School.
That's wonderful. Well, thank you so much for fitting me in. You are a busy man. May the Lord bless your work and bless your family and your church. And I want to thank you, dear Pastor Uri, for joining us today.
You are very welcome. May the Lord be with you, brother. Thanks for having me.
Amen. Dear listener, please join us next week for another edition of A Plain Answer.